You know, if anything, we understand that these guys capture something of the splendor and the joy and the wonder of what it must have been like to walk with Jesus on the road. And that's one thing, as I'm reading this over and over again, I'm thinking about what would that have been like, you know, to be right there with him. Well, why is this story here? And what does it teach? You know, what's going on? Well, here's what I want to do. I hope your Bible's still open. I want us to go back through the passage, and we won't do it word for word and cover all of the verses because now we've read it and we've heard it. But I want to provide for you just a simple outline to kind of help frame our discussion this morning and then bring a couple of truths home as a result of what we learn. So if you're a note taker, let me just give you the outline up front, okay? And this will help as we kind of get a framework for the narrative. There really are three sort of moves in the story, and they go like this: mystification, and then illumination, and then realization. And I encourage you just kind of take a pen and jot it down in your notes or in the margin somewhere, and you can see how it breaks down from verses 13 through 24, mystification, then 25 through 27, as these two guys experience illumination, and then how that leads to verse 28 to the end, realization, all right? And so with that outline, let's kind of go back to the Word of God together and let's take a look at these, what I'm calling three moves in the narrative or three key words, okay? So here's the first one, mystification, and that's verse 13 and following. And by the way, these two disciples are unquestionably mystified. They are perplexed. They're scratching their heads and they're trying to figure out what's going on with Jesus. They were not expecting him to be crucified. They don't at all understand the empty tomb. And totally mystified. Now, as they're talking about Jesus, who appears to him? Anybody guess? Right, so he just shows up, right? And do they recognize him? They don't recognize him. Why do they not recognize him? Well, let's just look again at verse 16. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Their eyes were restrained. Now listen, passive verb tense. In other words, they didn't do it themselves. Something or someone from the outside acting upon them restrained their eyes. Theologians call this a divine passive. Because God himself is the one who restrains them from seeing, recognizing, and knowing who he is. Now we want to know why that is. Well, just let's continue studying together. The Lord's got a reason for it, and we're going to see what it is. But by the way, let me just say this in passing. If we ever do see the Lord, if we ever do recognize him for who he is, it will be because the Lord opens our eyes to that truth. God is the one who must awaken us from our trespasses and sins. He's the one who gives us the ability to see and believe because we were dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2:1. He's the one who makes us alive, gives us the gift of faith and sight. That's why we can sing, I once was blind, but now I, what? See. Amen. Amen. So Jesus comes up to these two disciples. They don't know who he is. He asks, why the long faces? And he's speaking metaphorically. Remember the video? Right? Why are you sad? And then the disciple whose name is Cleopas says, look, don't you know what's been going on? Haven't you heard about what's been happening in Jerusalem? Jesus of Nazareth, the mighty prophet, the one who we thought had come to redeem us, is dead. Now, these two disciples were mystified because they thought of Jesus and his being Messiah as merely a political Messiah. Someone who they hoped would come rescue them from Roman oppression. They were not expecting at all a Messiah who was going to come and save them from their sins. So it's a total state of mystification. And they're further confused by the fact that the tomb is empty. They don't understand why that is, even though these women have told them that angels appear to them and said he's alive. Now, that really makes sense. Now, this leads to the next key word. Next key word, illumination. I think we have these separately as well. You want to click on and let's see if Okay, there we go. So illumination, now guess what's going to happen? They're going to understand what occurred and why these events occurred in Jerusalem in the preceding days. And so verse 25, this is Jesus now, verse 25, he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter his glory? And verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, which is another way of saying beginning in the Old Testament, the very beginning, he expounded or he explained to them in all the scriptures, so throughout the Bible, all the things concerning himself. So Jesus takes these two disciples from mystification now to illumination. He helps them see that Jesus was supposed to die. He helps them understand the scriptures. He began at Moses and all the prophets and expounded them in all the scriptures of things concerning himself. Put another way, Jesus showed them how the entire Bible points to him. The entire Bible. By the way, wouldn't you love to have been there on that 7-mile Sunday school lesson? Wouldn't it have been wonderful, as one of them said in the video, you know, just to be there and to hear him teaching how every book in the Bible points to him? I like to say the Bible is a hymn book. It's about him. And we're not understanding it rightly if we don't understand that. That he is there everywhere throughout all books of the Bible. How many are there, church? How many books? In the 66 books of the Bible, and each and every one about him. It's really fascinating that from Genesis to Revelation, there's such unity. You have these 66 books of the Bible written by over 40 different authors. Written in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, written over a 1,500-year time span from different major continents, covering a wide array of topics, and yet one consistent theme from Genesis to Revelation, and that is man's need of redemption, being reconciled to God through the Messiah. And we know him by name as Jesus Christ. Mystification, illumination, and now finally, realization. And the disciples draw near to the village of Emmaus. They still don't know who Jesus is. He acts as if he's going to keep on going, which is good manners in the ancient Near East. Don't want to impose. The two invite him to come into the house, and they share a meal together, and they're breaking bread. And while that happens, what happens to the disciples? Realization. Look at verse 31. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And then he vanished from their sight. I just find that utterly fascinating. Their eyes were opened. By the way, another divine passive. Passive verb tense. They didn't open their eyes. Somebody else opened their eyes. Well, the same one who restrained their eyes now opens their eyes. And God awakens them, opens up their eyes so that they see and they recognize Jesus. This is the one who was with us on the road. This is the one who was walking with us. And then, boom, he's just gone. And verse 32, and then they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he, what? Talked with us on the road, and while he what? Opened the scriptures to us. These two disciples are like, man, that explains it. I mean, during that 7-mile Sunday school lesson, our hearts were burning, weren't they? And they're not talking about heartburn when you've eaten too many, you know, deviled eggs or Easter ham. They're talking about a completely different thing altogether. They're describing what it feels like on the inside. When you're in the very presence of God himself, it causes our heart to burn as our soul is fed with the nutrition of the presence of God. And you catch, your heart catches a flame of Easter fire. That's the best way to describe what it means to be in the very presence of God himself. Heart that burns. your soul set on fire with the fire of God, the joy and satisfaction and the fullness of His presence. I want to talk about that this morning. And I want to ask you whether your heart burns because you've seen the Lord. Look, they realize it's Jesus, and then He just vanishes. And you got to ask yourself, why does He do this? I mean, he's gone. And they're so excited, you know, to know that they've seen Him. That very hour, the Bible says, they make their way back to Jerusalem. It took 7 miles to get to Emmaus. That's like 2 hours, maybe three if you stop. But if you hustle, you can do it in a couple of hours. They probably ran back to Jerusalem to share with the other disciples and the church gathered and tell them, hey, we saw Him, man. He's risen. Now, why is this story in the Bible? Why? Well, the first answer is because it happened. That's why it's in the Bible, right? Yeah, but why did it happen? Why did God orchestrate the events like this? What's He trying to teach us? Well, I want to suggest this morning that it teaches at least two things about our relationship with the Lord. Now, I invite you to talk about these two things during your Easter meal together as a family and with friends today. Teaches a couple of things about our relationship with the Lord. Are you ready? Here's number one. To see Him is to know His Word. Jesus rebuked these two disciples back in verse 25. You remember that? You got your Bible open still? Look at it. Why did He rebuke them? You remember? Sounds kind of stern. Verse 25. He said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to what? To believe in all the prophets as they have spoken to me. He rebukes the two disciples for their failure to know and to believe the word. Then what does He do? He opens up the word to their understanding, beginning there and then going through all of the scriptures. Now I want you to think about this with me for a moment. Jesus is showing them that their outward inability to see the Lord mirrors their inward ability to know and believe His Word. Just let that kind of get in for a moment. Okay, their outward inability to see the Lord mirrors their inward inability to know and believe the Word. I'll put another way, their inability to see Jesus revealed in the flesh mirrors their inability to see Jesus revealed in the Word. To see Him is to know His Word. Now, why is He doing this, though? Well, where's He going to be going very soon? I mean, after 40 days, He's going to leave them. He's going to leave all of them, and He's going to ascend to the right hand of the Father. They will no longer be able to depend upon His physical presence, nor will anyone else during this, what we call the church age, depend upon His presence in a physical sense. I mean, He's going away. He's been with them now physically for 3.5 years of earthly ministry. Living, dying, rising from the dead, He'll ascend to the right hand of the Father where He is now and where He will remain until He what? Until He comes again. And until that time, how do believers see Him today? Here's the master teacher teaching us exactly how to see Him is to know His Word. Jesus is helping us understand what Paul is going to write later in 2 Corinthians 5:7, that we walk by faith and not by sight. That we have God's Word, which is Acts 4:12, living and powerful. He's given us His Word to guide us as He makes His presence known to us in the study of His Word and the Holy Spirit witnessing to us the presence of the Lord as we read about Him, and He walks with us in our road to Emmaus every day. See, Jesus says in John 5:39, do you remember this? Search the Scriptures, for these are they that testify of Me. Now, I want to just say this. You want to see Jesus? Well, read His Word. Ask God for illumination. Pray, God, open up your word to me and open up me to your word that I may see Jesus. I'm telling you, to see him is to know his word. You know, I heard about a preacher one time who was talking about seeing the Lord. He was a country preacher. His grammar wasn't so good. He kept saying over and over again, I seen this and I seen that. And kind of a snooty person was trying to correct him and said, you know, you ought to be like the more dignified pastor so-and-so who says, I have seen. That old country preacher knew Pastor so-and-so, and he knew he was a man who had a dead orthodoxy, didn't believe the Bible, didn't believe the resurrection. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'd rather say I seen when I seen something than to say I have seen when I ain't seen nothing. And I can relate to that. When you've seen the Lord, you've seen something, you know him, you know his word, and you're drawn into a relationship with him because he's the one who makes himself known to you in the study of the book he wrote. To see him is to know his word, and I'm asking you, do you read his word? You know, people all the time say, man, I just believe in God if he appeared. Well, he did appear. 2,000 years ago, he appeared. He made himself known to us. Like he came from heaven and he took on flesh and he lived among us a perfect life, fulfilling all the laws we broke. And he died for us and he bore the wrath of God, absorbed the wrath of God that was directed at us, that we would go to hell if that wrath remained upon us. He took it upon himself. He rose from the dead as the Father's stamp of approval on the atoning work of Jesus Christ, and then ascended to the right hand of the Father where he is right now. He has made himself known to us. And he's not left us without witness to his reality. Well, I'm telling you, to see him is to know his word. You know, every other major religion, by the way, is about man trying to get where God is. Whether it's Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, they're all works-based religions. I got to get to God myself somehow by living a life that will earn favor with him. And Christianity is the only religion where God comes down to us and he says, I'm going to do for you what you can't do yourself. I'll live a perfect life and I'll die to take the death you deserved, that you may live and reign with me. He's the resurrection, and we can be resurrected with him. To see him today is to know and believe his word. You want to see Jesus, read the word. Dads, read the word to your kids in the evening as you tuck them in. Read the Bible to them. Read them about David and Goliath and tell them where Jesus is in that. Read about Jonah and the whale and point them to Jesus. Help them understand how the book points to Jesus Christ. Husbands, take your wives by the hand and read the book together. God wrote a book, you know, and he wants us to read it. You want to see him, know his word. Study and know the word. You're a single mom, you're divorced, you're, you know, going nuts, just wishing somehow God would open up the heavens and make his presence known to you. Just know the word of God. Open it up. Read the word and be drawn into his presence. See him as to know his word. The disciples marveled. Now, they're like, did not our heart burn with us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? You know, you were created by God, so it makes sense that your heart burns brightest when set on fire by the Lord himself. You know, too often we try to set our hearts on fire in other ways, and rather than opening the word, we open a bottle, you know. Rather than, you know, getting into the book, we get into a relationship. Maybe that'll make my heart feel the way it's supposed to feel. And rather than looking at the word regularly, we look at screens and tablets, consumed with all of the distractions around us, as if we're trying to ignite our hearts in ways that avoid the Lord, like earthly substitutes for the Easter fire of God himself. And often we do it in ways we know outright are wrong, and we take the sin route in hopes that we'll, you know, find some kind of spark, like cheap lighter fluid and a match, you know, trying to mimic the fire of God to burn in our hearts. You can't mimic it. God is the one who designed that heart of yours to love him. And only he can set it on fire that you experience life in him. Don't settle for cheap substitutes. To see him is to know his word. So read the book. Take time this coming week. Listen, it's not hard. Get up tomorrow morning and read Matthew chapter 1. That's it. Get up Tuesday morning, read Matthew chapter 2. Say, God, would you just open up your word to me and open up me to your word? Watch him set your heart on fire. Watch him as you just pray, God, open up your word to me. Watch him make his presence known. That's what Jesus is teaching here. I'm not going to be with you physically. I'm going to be gone. To see him is to know and believe his word. Now, if that is true, and it is, that to see him is to know his word, then the second truth follows. If we lose sight of him, he's still there. Our not being able to see him does not mean that he is not still there walking on the road. He's still there. See, he's the one who said, remember Matthew 28, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Hebrews 13, 5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I am with you always. If we lose sight of him, it doesn't mean that he's not there. He's still there, walking along with us, there beside us. The two disciples didn't recognize him on the road to Emmaus. Jesus is there every step of the journey. Listen, notice this. They lost sight of him when they're confused. They couldn't make sense of God's will, right? We're expecting all this to happen. They were foolish, said Jesus, and slow of hearts to believe what the Bible taught. But the living word was no less present in their lives. See, look, when you and I can't make sense of God's will or plan, you know, or things don't turn out the way we hoped, and we said we prayed, didn't go the way we'd hoped. It's times like those, like these two disciples, when we walk and are sad. But Jesus is still there. Our doubts and our discouragements are, this is important, our doubts and our discouragement are times when we are most vulnerable to stop reading the Word. Turn away from the Lord. But those are especially the times we need to dig in. Those are especially the times, Jesus is teaching this, to open up the Word of God and to see him. Listen, we serve a living Savior who's in the world today. We see him as we open up the Word of God. He walks with us. He talks with us along life's narrow way. This is why the church, by the way, is so important in our lives. Gathering together in big group like this and small group. What is it we do as we gather together? We gather together as brothers and sisters, disciples, to talk about the Lord, right? And to be taught by his Word. It's exactly what's going on in the text here. These two guys are talking about the Lord. As the scriptures are open, they continue talking about the Lord. In fact, they rush back to the church gathered to encourage them with the word of the Lord. And sometimes, you know, we expect to see Jesus only in the extraordinary things. Powerful worship service, public revival of some kind, a miraculous occurrence of one thing or another. But it strikes me that Jesus is there and with us, even in the ordinary, a couple of guys just walking along the road. It's like, do you remember in Genesis, Jacob, when he has that dream, and he sees a ladder, and angels ascending and descending, and in the dream, God says to him, I am with you. And then he awakens, and what does he say? Man, surely the Lord was in this place, and I didn't even know it. And how many times are you walking along the road and you didn't even know it and he's right there with you? Jesus is with us even in the ordinary. I wonder whether he may be there and because of our doubts and our discouragements and we're engulfed by the seemingly meaningless activities of our workaday world, we forget he's there, but he is. And he's with you in the ordinary of your daily commute to work. And he's with you in the ordinary of your walk to school. And he's with you in the ordinary of, you know, doing laundry when you think nobody cares that you're separating whites from darks and you know, turning clothes right side out. He's there with you. and you can talk to him, and you can sense his presence, you know, be drawn into a deeper walk with him, knowing that he's the God who never abandons us. He's there. And even right now, he's here. He's right here in this place. I believe that with all my heart. Working, I mean, right now in this very place. Listen, Christian, quit trying to, you know, set your own heart on fire through sinful substitutes. You'll repent and turn to the Lord and turning to his word in these coming days. You know, get connected deeply to the Lord. Get connected deeply to his church and open the word together. Connecting with other disciples and sharing with one another in group together and study together. You know, like these disciples did, and just encouraging one another in the body of Christ. Gathering together as God's people. You know, if you're not a Christian this morning, let me just encourage you. I want you to listen. See him by knowing his word. The written word points to the living word, Jesus Christ. God loves you. He's made a way for you to be accepted to him, to be loved back to him, to have your sin debt paid for and forgiven through Christ Jesus, that you may have life in him, vibrant life, not just life everlasting, but life abundant right here and now. I pray God to open your eyes and just ask him for that. That's a prayer he'll love to answer. Say, God, would you open my eyes to see Jesus clearly? Open my eyes to see him. And then follow him today. You know, we're going to sing right now. We're going to respond as we do, responding to the truth we've heard through singing. And when we sing, I'm inviting you this morning to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You have spiritual questions this morning. You're not sure you're saved. You're not sure that if you died right now that you'd go to heaven. You fear you may go to hell because you know you're a sinner. You have questions like that, or you want to make sure your soul is right with God. Listen, while we sing, let's get this worked out. Let's make sure that you have peace with God. And even as we sing, I want to meet with you. Like, I'll be in the response room right after the service for further response. Right out the doors, it says response room. I'll be in there. You have questions about your soul? You want to be baptized? You want to talk about church membership? I want to give you some stuff. I want to pray for you. But I want to be sure that nobody leaves here without being at peace with God. That you see him, that you know he's real. Don't leave without having that peace in the condition of your soul that you are at rightness with God. Let's go to him. Let's pray, okay? And then we'll sing. Let me just pray for you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me pray, okay? Dear God, we do thank you that to see you is to know your word. Thank you for what we read in your word. Thank you, God, that you lived for us and that you died for us. Thank you that you rose victoriously from the grave for us, paying our sin debt, bearing our punishment that we may escape hell, offering forgiveness. We turn from our sin. And we turn to Jesus as Savior. And may we, each and every one of us right now, in the moments ahead, be able to say truthfully, I once was lost, but now am found. I was blind, but now I see. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.